Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Henry Price, joined by Eric Sorensen, whose Los Angeles Lakers did not get Derrick Rose.
And I am not in any way sad about that. I mean, this is a guy, I mean, listen, he's had his day, but, you know, we were only going to sign him for a year anyway. The big guns are coming next year. Next year. You know, it's one more year of process. But anyhow, how are you, Dan? What's going on?
Dude, I'm good. I'm good. I'm ready to get into walking on water and other miraculous events in the life of Christ, which we will be discussing today in the as we wrap up the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Yeah, I think we're going to be able to get into the 15th chapter as well. I think we'll have time. A lot of good stuff today, so let's start verse 22. It reads this way: immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, I guess starting off there demands a little context. If you remember last week, we talked about Jesus feeding the 5,000 people. In reality, probably many, many more thousands than the 5,000 people. And right after that is where this passage comes, and it says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, if we remember before the feeding of the 5,000, before this sort of massive interruption, Jesus has just found out that John the Baptist has died and has been executed. And so he had gone away initially before the feeding of the 5,000 happened to mourn, but that got cut short. And so he's probably doing that again in the form of praying by himself up on the mountain. When he continued, when evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid."
Yeah, yeah, I love it. I love it. Let me tell you all the reasons. Let me count the ways that I love it.
Yeah.
Jesus trying to get some alone time, trying for a while now, just can't happen because there's work to be done. Just people in distress, people needing healing, people needing feeding. He's up there praying. He looks down and sees his boys just getting beat to death in the sea. So what does he do? This is the thing that I love about it, is Jesus could have, he's God after all, just been like, "I got to stop this storm. I got to stop this thing from happening," and just made it stop.
Yeah, he does that other places.
Just make it stop.
Mm-hmm. Right? Just like, speaks.
Like,
mm-hmm.
like from the mountain.
Yep.
Like from on high. Storm,
yes, indeed.
Be still. Would have happened, but he doesn't, because what Jesus likes to do is he's a condescending kind of God. He's the God that makes himself low, that brings himself into the mess, into the storm, into the thing that's going to destroy you. And this is what he does here. He sees them and he comes down walking on top of the storm, walking on top of the water to rescue them, essentially. And immediately they're totally freaked out and terrified, which is so often the way it is when Jesus shows up to save you. I'm reminded of the story of Lot when he's kicking it in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God sends some angels to rescue him, and he didn't want to leave. He doesn't want to leave.
Yeah.
He's like, I don't know, man. Like, I don't want to. I mean, like, and all this crazy stuff's happening, and he doesn't want to leave. And it says that the angels seized him, but it doesn't just say that they seized him. And it says God, being merciful, had the angels seize him and drag him out of the city. It's like
I think about
it's a severe mercy, man. Like, and then like, so like, this is. like, it's the same kind of thing. Like, Jesus coming down there to save them, and they're totally freaked out. Like, oh my God, what's happening? Like, look at this, there's a ghost. Yes. We're all going to die. Like, and he's like, hey, man, I'm here to save you. And sometimes it looks freaky.
Yeah, you know, the disciples, they follow the pattern of every human being in Scripture that comes across God revealing himself to them. You know, so, I mean, they're with Jesus all the time. And they see Jesus do miraculous stuff, right? But there's sometimes where Jesus does miraculous things that make them even go, oh, like they're, I mean, this is the pattern throughout all of Scripture. The first response when God shows up is fear, is terror. Mm-hmm. And the very next words so often in Scripture is do not be afraid.
Yeah, take heart.
Take heart and don't worry. Now, it's understandable why they get all like Scooby-Doo on this, you know, like, oh, it's a ghost, you know.
Yeah.
It's understandable because, you know, it's the fourth watch of the night between 3 and 6 in the morning. It's dark. I mean, they don't have any light. I mean, they don't have the kind of light that we do. It's understandable why they'd be like, all right, the guy is walking on water. They probably can't see his face real well. Mm-hmm. Hey, best guess? Maybe it's a ghost, Shaggy, but that is not the case. And as terrified as they are, when Jesus speaks, immediately everything changes.
That's right. Yeah, and then Peter's got a response. I do like this too. Like when they cried out in fear, it doesn't say like. And then Jesus walked a little closer and said to them, "It is nice that it says they cried out in fear, and immediately." Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, do not be afraid."
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Immediately.
That's incredible comfort. And so Peter answers him, "Lord, if it is you." Now, I this could be actually a question that's sort of testing. It could be, "If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus says, "Come."
One word, come.
Yeah, go ahead. It is me. Come. I love that. And so Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."
Yeah, now there's something that's always bothered me that people do with this passage, and they'll say, you know, they'll talk about Jesus telling, like, commanding Peter to walk on the water, and then Peter not being able to do it, and they say this as though this was Jesus' idea, like that somehow like Jesus told Peter like, "Come walk on the water." And like prove your faith to me or something like that. That is not at all how this went down.
Right.
This is Peter's idea. Like, Peter's the one that's like, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus say, "Well, it is me, so come."
Right.
And then Peter can't do it. Like, this is so us, man. That we'd be like, "All right, God, if it's really you. If it's really you, like, then I'm gonna do this thing. Like, tell me to do this crazy thing, like, and then, like, what do you know? Like, we fail at it because we are those of little faith, and we immediately, in the midst of trying to do the thing, you have to cry out, 'God, save me!' In the midst of this thing that I came up with."
Yeah, it's you know, and I love the fact. Sometimes when I hear this story interpreted in Scripture, it's always sort of the application is just keep on looking to Jesus and you won't sink. Just keep on looking to Jesus and you won't sink. You know, that I think we've all kind of heard that preached this way.
Uh-huh.
And as soon as we take our eyes off of Jesus and we look at the circumstances, the waves around us in the storm, that's when we begin to sink. All right, fair enough. You can apply it that way. But you know, the application I love better is Jesus responding to our cries for help when we do sink.
Yeah, or also, how about stay in the boat till he gets there?
I mean, this is, to me, this is a great story about mercy. It's a great story. Totally. I mean, Jesus allows us to make these stupid moves so often in our lives. But then when we cry out, once we've sunk because of our decisions, he's there to lift us up. Yeah. He's there to save us.
Yeah. And this is what he does. I mean, like immediately when he's right, I mean, Lord, save me is the cry of everyone trying to do anything for God or trying to get themselves to God. You find out,
well,
like,
eventually.
Oh, yeah. Right. And, yeah. And then you find out they're like, oh no, Jesus got to come to me.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. So yes, divine monergism. Amen and amen.
Yeah. And then you see that this results in them. I mean, the storm ceased and they get in the boat and they worship him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God.
Yeah, so a confession is squeezed out of this. It's you know, going through the storm, going through being beaten down in this context, and I would dare say in our own lives, often ends up with us confessing, truly, you are the Son of God.
Yeah, yeah.
Like Jesus is working through all of this. So we move on, verse 34, and when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. And that just goes to show you the reputation that Jesus has gotten, goes to show you how people, I mean, they have so much faith in his ability to heal. They're just like, listen, just touch his clothing. And you'll be fine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
I mean, pretty remarkable.
Yeah, and again, I mean, I know I've said this before, but I think as we look at these all these instances, where I mean, at this point, healing like loads of sick people is so, and then he healed some more. I mean, it's just all over the place, right? I mean, like they don't even go into that much detail. Just like, yeah, and then like they brought to him all the sick people, and yeah, you know, they all touched it, and they were all healed. And this is, again, just like to show you, it's just a preview of just the wake of restoration that follows Jesus around, that speaks to the final restoration of all things that will happen when he comes in his kingdom in full power and makes everything new.
Yes, this is what we have to look forward to. This is what we get. We get a kingdom without any end, without any more sickness, when all of our illnesses will be healed, and that is our final hope. And yet, as is always the case, there are some religious leaders, some really, really righteous folks that don't like seeing him do what he does.
They do not.
And so chapter 15 begins, then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, the super devout, and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat.
Highly offensive stuff.
Yes. Oh, they don't wash their hands when they eat.
Now, you notice that they don't say, like, why do your disciples break the law of Moses? No, it's why do they break the tradition of the elders? Well, yeah, probably because it's a tradition of the elders.
Man, there's a lot that I could say right now about this issue. But all I will say right now about this issue is things haven't changed all that much.
No, they have not.
Things have not changed in the church all that much.
Dude.
It's always those who appear super devout that get their panties most up in a bunch about the traditions of the church not being held onto.
Yeah, and what you'll find is that you will break commandments to uphold traditions, which is exactly the move that Jesus is going to make right here, because they like throw a left hook. He sort of like bobs and weaves and then just uppercuts them.
That's right. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Boom!
How'd that feel? Right in the kisser.
For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And they wore it down for the count.
That's pretty rough, man.
Pretty brutal. I mean, this is, you know, Jesus just unloads on them. And this isn't the first time, and it won't be the last time that he unloads on these religious zealots for the kinds of things they've done. Now, in particular, what he's talking about here with the commandments, with them breaking the commandment, is essentially they had this rule that if someone made a vow that they to the temple, if they made a vow that they had to uphold that vow, even if their family got sick, even if their parents got ill, they weren't allowed to go and take care of them, or else they would be in violation of breaking their vow and be in big trouble with the religious establishment.
Right. So these are people that have like devoted their life to the church, per se, and in doing so have disregarded their mother and father. Now, you understand, like in this culture, parents are depending on their children to at some point take care of them. And this is how it goes. There's not like a retirement program. Like no one's got like a 401k like or anything like that going on. Your children are that. Mm-hmm. And like, but they had this made up thing that God never said was cool. They said like, hey, look, all you have to do is tell them like, look, what you would have gained from having me as a son to take care of you, that's been given to God. It's just going to be fine. I don't know what's going to happen to you, but you know, I'm devoted to God, which of course is insane because, I mean, I don't know if you know this about God, but God's like, no, I'm the one that said honor your father and mother. Like, I don't need your life devoted to me. I need you to take care of your parents. So that's like, yes. Like, that's why I said to do that. And so, so this is his, just straight shot to the gut of these guys where they're like, oh my, and this is how it always goes. You got some dudes whose parents are not being taken care of that are like making a huge deal out of someone not washing their hands.
Yep.
And that's how that goes.
Legalism at its finest. This is the way it looks. And we could think of any number of examples in the ways in which we see that in our churches today. And as tempting as it might be for us to sort of go on the attack against other people for their legalism, the truth is I got the same instinct in my own wicked heart.
Yep.
I got the same thing. And so let this, dear listener, be not just a rebuke to those out there, because we can all think of those people, the bad guys. Let it be a check against your own heart. We're all capable of this. We're all just always. I mean, as my friend Paul Tripp says, we all have our little lawyer living within our heart. And so let this be a check to you. Don't just think about them, those bad guys out there.
Yeah, I mean, I'm reminded of Paul, who says that in his zeal for the law, he broke the law. To uphold the law, right? So he's like, listen, I loved God so much, I killed people for him. And it's like, wait, what? Like, how does it, like, I love the law so much, I was persecuting God for it. Like, and that's literally what happens. That's what we are susceptible to. This is what Phariseeism and legalism does. Is you will end up obliterating all kinds of laws under the guise of upholding truth.
Yes, absolutely. That's the way it works, and that's why it's so dangerous, because we can be completely blind to it, and that's what Jesus says next. He says, and he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, I love this. Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? I love that. So I was like, hey, do you realize who you're offending? And he just ramps it up. He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. In other words, these aren't my plants. They are not mine. Mm-hmm. They don't represent God. They don't represent my Father. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Mm-hmm. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And the parable he's speaking of is this very beginning statement. It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. And Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. In Mark's gospel, the list goes on and on and on. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.
Boom. And, this is the thing, man. Like that, the list that he gives right here, and like you said, there's longer in other places. But yeah, it's. I'm like, oh, that sounds like me.
That's right.
Like, I mean, like, I hope you hear that and you're like, yeah, that's right. I know a lot of people whose hearts are like that. Those Pharisee hearts are definitely like that. I'm reading this. I'm like, let's see, evil thoughts, murder. I'm not thinking about killing anyone, but I know what Jesus' definition of murder is. We've talked about it. Adultery, yep. Sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Like, yeah.
Well, this is why Jesus can say in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he ramps up the meaning of the law to its true essence, which is it's not just having physical sex with somebody. It's lust. It's not just physically murdering somebody. It's, you know, being angry unjustly. And, you know, all the things there we talked about when we went over the Beatitudes and we went over the Sermon on the Mount, how all of the all of those things are just seed form of what eventually comes out of the mouth and comes into your hands, so to speak. But it all starts inside. So what this does is Jesus is again indicting everyone, and at the same time as he's indicting everyone, he's saying about the Pharisees might look good on the outside. They wash their hands real nice. Mm-hmm. They don't got any grime underneath their fingernails, but their hearts are dirty as sin. They're wicked to the core.
Right.
That's what he's doing.
Yep. Yeah. The idea here is that you can look gnarly on the outside and actually be washed and righteous on the inside, and the reverse is also true. And so, I mean, their whole thing with Jesus is that he doesn't act the part. It's like, what? Like, what's going on here, man? Like,
that's right.
like you're all dirty and homeless and like, what the heck? Like, get it together, bro. Like, are you gonna look presentable for once? Yeah. Would you? And he's like, that's not what matters.
This is, I mean, and here's where the good news comes in for us, is that even though our hearts have these, by our nature, are just filled with all this stuff. Every human being. The good news is, in the new covenant, we're promised that we're given a new heart. In Ezekiel, it's prophesied that part of what will happen as a result of the Messiah's coming, as a result of Jesus being there, is he'll exchange our heart of stone for a heart of flesh again. And so the heart that produces all these things, that's wicked and deceitful above all things, ultimately in the sight of God, because it's been exchanged with the perfect heart of Jesus Christ, is seen as completely and utterly righteous, washed, white as snow.
Amen. When you see Jesus, and like this gets going more and more and more. When you look at like his interactions with people, the way that he interacts with poor people and the sick and the sinful is so different. Like then the way he acts with the Pharisees, man. I mean, it's like there's this stark contrast where people that are already knows that they, like, I ain't got anything. It's abundantly clear. You can look at me and know I don't have it together. I'm not righteous. It's written all over me. Like, it's just like mercy and compassion and just giving of himself to those people. But dudes are like, you gonna wash those hands? And are walking around, you know, saying their long prayers in the streets and wearing the right clothes. And they got, like, you know, the traditions of the elders written down, stuffed in a box and strapped to their forehead or whatever they got going on. Those dudes, I mean, he just lights them up time after time. And part of it is because they're selling, like, he talks about them being blind guides. And the people that they're, this is the reason he gives for lighting them up. I mean, essentially, Peter's like, man, like, you know that they're offended by that, right? Like, you know you're not, like, winning them over with that, right? And Jesus is like, yeah, you know they're the ones that are misleading all these people, right? Like, they're blind guides. And, like, yeah. So, and that, in that way, the Pharisees are very much oppressive leaders. I mean, he'll do this later on, and he'll say, like, look, man, you guys, like, strap heavy burdens on people. Like, you give them all of this stuff to do, and they have to be all this, and, like, none of it's anything that God ever said. Like, you are the worst.
Yeah. Well, and there's a sense in which this really is just, it's revolutionary, right? I mean, Jesus knows that there needs to be a revolution, mm-hmm. that the leadership is completely bankrupt over the people of God.
Right.
The leadership has lost their authority. They are bankrupt. And so Jesus is essentially, I mean, calling for revolution in, of course, peacefully, but nonetheless, he is essentially showing the people that he's around, these people cannot be your leaders anymore.
Right.
I mean, they're bad shepherds.
What it tells you is that sometimes, I mean, we saw it, you know, a form of this in Luther's day too, right? What it means is that sometimes you got to light up the institution, man. Sometimes you have to go, like, look at the structure that is and be like, nah, I'm calling that out.
Yeah. And there will be, I mean, there's consequences that come from that. I mean, there, you know, there'll be pain that comes from that. There'll be attacks that come from that. Jesus gets crucified for that. And throughout church history, during the Reformation, many, 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 many people, because they refused to submit to the authority that had become sick, that had become bankrupt, much like the Pharisees, these people were slaughtered in mass, burned at the stake. They went through lots and lots of pain. But it was because they knew that Reformation had to happen.
Right.
It couldn't stay the way it was.
Right. And while Jesus' death obviously is more than that, it's obviously the atonement is happening there.
Mm-hmm.
Even if Jesus wasn't who he was, and he was just, I mean, John the Baptist died too.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? I mean, even if Jesus is the Son of God, but if he wasn't and he was just a prophet that never claimed to be the Son of God and was doing this stuff, he still ended up crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Like they are going to get rid of a guy like this no matter what, and that's the way it goes.
I mean, when a guy is saying the temple's going to be destroyed, when the guy walks into that temple claiming to be the Messiah and then overturns the tables and rebukes them for making God's house a house of thieves rather than a house of prayer, they're not going to stand for that.
I mean, essentially, these dudes were like, what is up with you guys disregarding the traditions of the elders? And Jesus is basically, what's up with you guys hating God? And when you roll like that, dude, like, there's bad things in store, but there's good things in store too, because it's the only way that this stuff gets broken down.
Yeah. Well, and that's what, I mean, he'll continue. I mean, as we move on in Matthew, when we come towards the end of Matthew, there's a passage where he gives a number of woes against the Pharisees.
Matthew 23.
Matthew, yeah, and it is brutal what he mentions, but all of them are true, and all of them need to be said because the institution had become so rotten.
That's right. And that's it, man. We're out of time. That is what we got to say today. Hey, big conference coming up. October 19th through 21, San Diego, California. We are actually going to be celebrating 500th anniversary of that Reformation that we mentioned. So come hang out with us. We're going to be doing some live podcasting. There's tons of speakers. I'm going to be there. Eric's going to be there. It's going to be fantastic. You don't want to miss it. We're about 60% sold out, and then, so we still got about 3 months to fill it up. So, I mean, I don't wait too long because there might not be any tickets left by the end of it. Don't know. But here's the thing. If you want a nice, sweet discount, go register, and at checkout, enter in the code 30NT, 30 minutes, New Testament. Enter that in, you get 10% off for as many tickets as you want to buy. Just do it.
And also, our ad is up in World Magazine. Is that correct?
That's right.
And on their website. So, right. You know, if you want to check that out, you can see what's going on about what's happening with the conference there, too.
Yeah. So herewestillstand.org. Check it out. Eric, we'll see you next week, man.
All right. Thanks, Dan.